And my usual practice these Sunday night meetings has been to work through a book or an epistle in Scripture in order to see what God might say to us. And Brother Steve, as you know, has been in the mighty Old Testament works of Moses. And I, having finished a study in the Gospel of John, have as yet not settled on any one passage to work through on these Sunday evenings. But for the last few weeks, I've been in several different places, you know that, in Scripture, that contain truths that have spoken to me just in my private prayer time. These truths, I think, have been pertinent to my life personally, and then I thought, well, maybe you might get something out of them as well. So for a few weeks these Sunday evenings, we have focused on some biblical topic or truth in Scripture. You remember we talked about the judgment, the coming judgment. Well, with this in mind, I have set aside for just a time the purely expositional study of the Scripture to focus on certain topics about which the Scriptures speak. But one way or another, it's my prayer that God Himself would speak to us as we look into His written Word, which is the very foundation of our faith and practice. I've always liked the saying, "What saith the Scriptures?" It's an old-fashioned question, yet it is thoroughly modern and relevant for those who would be a disciple of Jesus. What saith the Scripture? So we're in focusing on a topical subject, I'm not forsaking the Scripture. Make sure you understand that. I'll just put it bluntly. Who cares what I say? What saith the Scripture? Now tonight, as Steve read it, we are looking into an account that took place during the ministry of Jesus as He preached around the Lake of Tiberias in Galilee. The passage was of interest to me as it spoke about the evangelical nature of the believer's life. Just to forecast where we're going, Jesus told the demoniac, go home and tell your friends. So I just felt like this passage spoke about the evangelical nature of the Christian's life. So what saith the Scriptures on this subject of evangelicalism? Especially and specifically, what does our text say about this subject? Now, from my earliest days as a young Christian, and I'll just stop right there, part of being old is you have no future to look forward to. And so you think about the past. And so from the earliest days of my Christian walk, I've always liked the word evangelical. The word always sounded appealing and cheerful in my ears. Now, the other word often associated with evangelicals is the word fundamentalist. Have you heard that word? Now, that term sounded dour and rigid. To my mind, a fundamentalist was always going about whacking people on the head with biblical truths. Have you ever been whacked on the head with the Bible? And I've never wanted to be a dour, cold, and rigid Christian. But I've always warmly embraced the word evangelical. And I'll just say it, it sounds pretty. I like the sound of the word. But leaving aside the word fundamentalist for maybe another time, I've never noticed the word fundamentalist in the Bible. Have you? Evangelical is, the evangel is. So we may never get to the word evangelical, fundamentalist. So let's look at that subject tonight. Now, the word evangelical comes from the Greek word euangelion, a good word, or the Latin evangelium. Both words mean good news. And that the word good news eventually evolved into the old English word Godspell. Have you heard that expression? Or which means in old English, glad tidings. In the 16th century, during the Reformation, Martin Luther and his followers preached justification by faith and a devotion to the Scripture alone. And they were known as evangelicals. And from that point on, and especially during the religious revivals beginning in the 18th century, Protestant believers have been called evangelicals. They emphasize the conversion experience. You must be born again. Reliance on Scripture and the missionary enterprise. Now, looking at tonight's text, as Steve read it to us just moments ago, I think this passage speaks to us especially in reference to the evangelical nature of our faith. The passage begins with Jesus and the 12 getting out of the boat, having crossed the Lake of Galilee. And as they do, they are literally step into a Gentile region on the eastern shore of the lake. The area was thoroughly Gentile in nature. And you'll observe, and I'm sure you've noted it, as Steve read a while ago, that there were a herd of pigs in the area. That wouldn't have happened in a Jewish part of the country. The area was very Gentile in orientation. And later in chapter 7 of Mark, Mark records Jesus going into the Gentile region of Tyre on the Mediterranean coast, just north and slightly west of Galilee. And it seems that on both occasions, Jesus had gone into these Gentile regions to escape the crowds that perpetually followed him everywhere he went in Israel. Now, on both occasions, Jesus is confronted with suffering Gentiles. Do you know anywhere in the world where there's no suffering? Come, Lord Jesus. And so he just goes for a moment to just get away from the crowd, and there he's confronted. And he's confronted by the needs of fallen humanity. And in the end, Jesus lived out the famous words of John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish. And Jesus lived that out wherever he went, even as he went into these Gentile regions. Jesus, as he came to Jew or Gentile, in spite of and irrespective of spiritual traditions, Jesus comes to the aid of fallen humanity as they came to him. Did he help that woman in Tyre? Now, national boundaries ultimately would dissolve before the evangelical mission of Jesus and his people. Is there any boundary that says the gospel cannot go there? Now, mankind may put up a boundary, but does God put up a boundary? Don't go to this group or to that group or to this tribe or to that tribe, to this culture or to that culture. And no matter who you encounter tomorrow, I'm going to try to stay at home. So I'll just be leaving. But no matter who you encounter tomorrow, as you go about your life, God loves the human souls that you come in contact with. and the evangelical mission of the church and the good news applies to each and every soul we come in contact with. No matter how, we're going to get to this, I'm getting ahead to myself, no matter how deeply they may be sucked in to evil. Now, there are many things that divide us as humans. There's one thing that unites us all: our universal neediness. We need God. We are in need of Jesus and the good news. He is the good news. He embodies the evangelical Christian. That's what the evangel. He is good news. I just love the word. He is the evangel. Jesus, on each of these occasions, would meet human need, but afterwards he would return to his work among the Jews. The good news came to the Jew first, as it says in Romans. But ultimately, the good news would come to one and all, to you and I. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, subdivisions disappear before the true evangelical Christian. Everything about the demoniac that Jesus met on that eastern shore of the lake was repulsive to the men of that age. No one liked that guy. No one liked being around it. You wouldn't have liked being around him. I wouldn't have. But I tell you, walk among humanity, dig into any life, and you will find something there repulsive. Something we would all want to hide from our fellow man. Dig into any human heart and you will find something shameful, filthy, weak, twisted, and self-destructive. And I tell you, any human life, we've all been touched by that dreadful thing called the human heart. It's something that hides from the light and seeks darkness among the tombs where it could thrive. Isn't it interesting that this man is hanging around? And this, by the way, I never told you this, honey. This is the one thing I don't like about living where I do. Normally, it's nice. But every once in a while, I worry about it. I just don't like all the graves over there. I know I'm being silly, but I've kind of thought it once in a while. This man lived there. Lived in those caves, in the darkness in those caves, where he could live, where sin could rule in the darkness. But now, if we as Christians take seriously the fallen nature of mankind, we will grant that each and every one of us has been tainted to some extent by what was exhibited on that hillside. So here a demon-possessed man comes out of the tombs of the hillside to confront Jesus. Matthew's gospel says that there were two men there. And I believe it. For in Leabeth, in my last visit to California, to parts of L.A., the area seemed to teem like schooling fish with people who had gathered together because of some common instinct. People who suffered terrible troubles, self-destructive troubles, like this man. Who could not be subdued by his fellow man. And as we look at the story of this tragic figure, we see that in his low estate, he was not so low to be beyond Jesus' hand of rescue. Now, I don't know what's going to come of it, but lately I've had a very burden for several people, and I see no hope. Have you ever had that experience? I'm sure you have. All of y'all have lived long enough to know it. But is anyone beyond the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus? We should pray. This is the glorious message of the evangelical faith. The Lord saves us from the evil gravity that resides in the human heart, ever pulling us down into the abyss. It's there. Now, in verse 6, the story focuses on the picture as it played out before the eyes of the 12 apostles. Two spiritual powers come into confrontation. One power is unclean and destructive. The other power, completely and wholly different. It is clean and spiritually good. If the word goodness applied to anybody, it applied to Jesus. Then, as we follow the account, the two powers seem to be completely familiar with one another. The demon, speaking to Jesus via the lips of this tragic human soul, recognizes Jesus instantly and says, "O Jesus, Son of God, the Most High, I adjure thee by God, do not torment me." Matthew adds, "Do not torment me before the time." Very interesting. There are two mighty spiritual forces operating among us today. God, these are spiritual forces. God and the evil one. And we humans are often completely unaware of these two spiritual forces. We don't think about God and we don't think about devils. We in the modern era have rejected the very idea of spiritual forces altogether. We don't even consider it. When we think of spiritual forces, we're thinking of fuzzy feelings. I just feel good. I felt good about somebody or something. We, for the most part, are completely materialistic in our viewpoint. We say to ourselves, physical matter, time and space is all that there is. The universe is we ourselves, and we ourselves are ultimately creations of complete purposelessness and chance. The world has no purpose. Everything about it happened by absolute chance. The universe exists as a result of the rolling of dice, as it were. The universe exists maybe because a million rolls of the dice, or maybe a trillion rolls of the dice, for this world to develop as we now see it. But time and chance, that's all the world basically acknowledges. Good and evil, ultimately, in the materialistic viewpoint, good and evil and spiritual forces are ultimately the construct of an overactive imagination on the part of man. You ask most of the scientists in the world today, none of this stuff is true. But this biblical account in the Gospel of Mark tells us of a conflict between good and evil that was played out in part on the hillside overlooking the Lake of Tiberias. It is a small picture of reality. A conflict between the spiritual forces of God and evil over an individual's eternal soul. This man from the Decapolis, what will happen to him? The picture painted was of a manifestation of evil among the tombs of the Gadarenes that was completely real, even though it was localized in these two human demoniacs. But I tell you, if you consider the news accounts tonight, I'm not telling you to go do it. The picture painted for us of these demoniacs is now written large over the whole earth. We humans are as self-destructive as this demoniac. We are hacking away at each other. Now we destroy one another with high-tech weapons. Take note of the violence now working in the Ukraine. It's beyond belief. The perversion of pornography and transvestitism in Western culture. It's like the very human existence is under attack. Hatred among the races. Murder and mayhem in our streets. Some poor soul this weekend was sitting, fell asleep in the subway in New York City, and someone set him on fire. Read the news. The Gadarene demoniac and his story is completely relevant for our day. It answers the question regarding evil in this earth. It didn't happen by chance. Things that happen today have a source. Goodness has a source in God, and evil has a source in this snake that spoke to Adam in the garden. Now, there's a hint in this text that there is a coming day in the future when all things will be put right. Matthew's account of these events speak of it. Even the evil spirits are aware what's coming. Have you come to torment us before the time? Jesus is coming. And the devils know it. But we must note that the future was present in Jesus' own day. The king had come, and when faced with the manifestations of evil, there was no question about who would be triumphant. Did these devils question Jesus' authority? There was no question. During the days of the gospel account, this average citizen was well aware of spiritual realities of evil and goodness. And when Jesus faced evil, he triumphed over this over evil, and this was part of the good news. Does the devil win? And when faced with Jesus, the devil never won. Sometimes I worry about myself. I don't know about you guys. I worry that I won't be smart enough, strong enough, or willing enough to overcome the spiritual battles that might come my way. And I'll fail in life struggles. I really do. You say you should have more faith. I should. But this story tells us Jesus is victor. He gives to his people the victory. He has purchased for us and manifest among us the power of the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit that came at Pentecost. Resist the devil and he will flee. You read the accounts of this story again this evening. There is no issue concerning who is dominant in this encounter between the demons and Jesus. Do you even read a hint of it? Anybody? It's not even hinted at. This encounter between Jesus and an army of demons, legion, 600,000. I don't know how they fit into 2,000 sheep, pigs. But the point is, there was an army of demons. Jesus was victor, and he gives his people victory. He purchased it on the cross by the shedding of his own blood. Now, you read the account of this story again. Jesus wins. But let's go on. The demoniac is set free from his spiritual tormentors. This is clearly good news. This guy had reached the bottom. This is good news. It is the evangel that Christians proclaim throughout the world. It's the good news for you and me in this room. If you would triumph over your own flesh and the devil, Jesus is victor. Jesus is our victory. He gives it to us. Note the man delivered in this account wants to follow Jesus and join with the disciples. But Jesus tells him no. Go home to your house, to your own people. Tell them of the mercy God has shown you. Now, this is instructive as to true evangelism, true evangelicalism. If you would call yourself an evangelical, this is important. The church as a body and as individual members of it can only speak of what they themselves have known by experience. And I hope you and I can readily see evidence in your own life that God has had mercy upon you and delivered you from the snares and traps of the evil one and what is all around about us. Has God delivered you? I know he has. Sometimes I think, Lord, you look back and you see all that you've passed through and you think, Lord, how did I get through that? I was an idiot. No, I mean it. I was a fool. I hardly knew what I was doing. Lord, look down, pat me on the back. Go on, son. You keep going. I can tell you God has saved me countless times, I do not exaggerate, from myself and from the powers of the evil one. So, I have something to say about God's mercy. That gives me something to speak of. And no matter who's standing in front of me, I know whereof I speak. You have something to say concerning the good news. This is the power of true evangelicalism. We Christians speak from personal experience. True evangelism involves the concrete truths of Scripture. I'll tell you, to know Scripture verse is important. Humans need saving, and they need to know about the sacrificial blood of Christ that delivers them from the abject failure that they know. But I tell you, right here and now, we speak of Jesus in the power of the Spirit only in as much as we have experienced that salvation for ourselves. And I look around this room and I know each one of you knows the power of God in your life. And that's what matters. And that's what no one can refute. So, Jesus says, go home to the man and tell them what God has done for you, what mercy God has had upon you in your life. Tell your friends and family. Now, before we leave tonight's text, we should remember that this story of the demoniac follows immediately on the heels of Jesus calming the storm on the lake. You remember that? They're drowning in there, and Jesus says, be still. He calms the storm and the winds and the waves with two words. Be still. The disciples were awed by the experience, and that experience drew forth the famous words. And this isn't a memory verse, but it's something that just rolls around in your spirit. You don't even have to try. Who then is this that both the wind and the waves obey him? What a question. Now, when you consider these two events together, then we have a picture of Jesus who is completely in control of the physical world and the spiritual world as well. When we think of the modern era, we see mankind thinking of itself at the mercy of only blind chance, at the mercy of a world that cares little about true morality and goodness. It's just a construct of a frail mind. It's a world where mankind only thinks of himself. When we consider evil as expressed in everyday affairs of mankind, we should shudder in fear. And then we think of the powers of the universe. Will mankind destroy himself in some kind of nuclear catastrophe? Men are frightened about that. But they don't fear God. They don't think he exists. They are afraid of some asteroid striking the earth and killing us all like the dinosaurs were killed. These are the questions that terrify the human heart today. But here in this account, Jesus is in control and king over nature and all the forces of the universe. And he is in king over even the forces of evil. That is good news. Is there anything outside his hand? And this is evangelical good news as it in essence. These two biblical accounts are good news. They are evangelical 100% good news. And when mankind worries and frets Who's the answer? Our Lord. But as we read the story as written, we also see the God of the universe and his Son who stills nature itself with a word and has victory over an army of evil. Now, as Matthew ends his gospel account, we have the mighty Great Commission. It's a evangelical word. Jesus says to the disciples, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo," boy, this is good news, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Here we have the church as a congregation of believers commanded to go not only to friends and family, but to go into all the earth and make disciples of all nations. So the evangelical message is to permeate every culture, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. The church has a mystical power about her that as she preaches the good news, the power of God makes men into disciples. Now that's a power. To turn a man from following after his own will, to turn a man to follow after Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus. Now that's power. Making disciples of all nations. There's a sermon in that. I'll leave it. There's a sermon in that phrase, making disciples of all nations. We won't preach it tonight, but there's a sermon there. And as men take up discipleship, they have the great comfort of knowing by experience, having Jesus with them day in and day out. Now that is glory. I am with you always to the end of the age. Can you think of anything more marvelous? And so as these words sound in our ears, we spread the good news. All right, let's pray. Father, I come to you, and we, each one of us, come to you. And we say, Lord, you have saved us from the abyss. You've had mercy upon us. And Lord, we thank you all. Glory be to your Son. And so, Father, many of us are timid and often frightened about what may come. But, Father, the word, Jesus is victor, sounds in our ears. And the word that he is with us to the end of the age sounds in our ears. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you that You do not forsake us. In the midst of all of our fumbling about, in our worries and our frets, Lord, thank you for loving us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.